My dear friends in Christ, we continue our morning of recollection, and I would like to speak about, during the second conference, living our Catholic faith. So we could say that the first conference, the theme was on the last things. And in that regard, I would like to mention an excellent book. I'm sure some of you have read it, on the four last things, and it is called just that, The Four Last Things. An excellent book. But one of the beneficial things for us in striving to live our faith is the value of spiritual reading. Especially when we read the lives of the saints, we are inspired by these models, these heroes, who are, so to speak, our elder brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are intercessors for us. They are models for us. And indeed, they are our heroes. Now, people in the world all have heroes, especially children. They have these heroes they look up to. They would like to be like this person or that person. It might be a sports star or some other famous person. And they've heard about or read about this person's life or achievements, accomplishments, and they look up to that person. Well, for us, there is no one more worthy of being looked up to, admired, and imitated as the saints. The saints, in the eyes of the world, were fools. They wasted their lives. They spurned the things of this world. They did not seek popularity, the esteem of men. They were concerned with how God regarded them. And they indeed are true heroes. They are to be envied. So reading the lives of the saints is a good practice. A book about our Blessed Mother, our Lord, the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, the various aspects of our faith. Spiritual reading is very valuable because you only have a sermon when you go to Mass and you're hearing a sermon and it's over. But you can pick up a book anytime. A spiritual book, and read things that inspire you, that uplift you. So this is one of the things we want to talk about, but when it comes to working out our salvation, living our Catholic faith, first and foremost, we want to do everything we can to avoid spiritual dangers. We know how weak we are. We know how liable we are to fall. And we know by our own experience the weakness of human nature. How many times have you made a resolution you were going to do something, and in a short amount of time, you failed? You broke your resolution. You failed to keep it because we are so fickle, so weak. Such is the sad tale of human nature, fallen human nature. So that being the case, we must never presumptuously think, well, I can go here into this occasion of sin. I can read this material. It's not going to bother me. We have to admit, I am weak. I am human. I am very liable to fall into sin. And thus I must flee the occasion of sin. What is an occasion of sin? Any person, place, or thing that will lead us into sin, that will serve as a source of temptation. Now, spiritual writers classify occasions of sin into those which are remote, which we would be very unlikely to fall into sin by being in that occasion, and those which are the proximate occasions of sin. And when it comes to proximate occasions of sin, we are obligated to avoid those dangers, those occasions of sin. So this all gets back to the all importance of the virtue of humility. Humility is truth. Humility means that we acknowledge who we are, what we are in the sight of God. We are weak, we are frail, we are poor human beings very subject to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Very weak when it comes to conquering them. And this is one of the aspects of penance. Why do we do penance, especially during Lent? But notice, Holy Mother Church doesn't just require us to do penance during Lent. We have abstinence, for example, from meat on the Fridays throughout the year. So why must we do penance? Well, first of all, to atone for sin, to prove our love for our Lord who suffered so much for us, for many other reasons, but especially by penance, by mortification, mortifying our own likes and dislikes, our own appetites, we are subduing the flesh, subduing our fallen human nature. We are gaining the mastery. Because we are all very familiar with this struggle. St. Paul talks about it. I perceive in my body the law of sin fighting against the law of my mind. He talks about this struggle that he had within himself, which we all are very familiar with. The struggle between the spirit and the flesh, good and evil, the will of God and sin. We have a fallen human nature. So we must never presumptuously think, I can be in this occasion of sin and I won't fall. I can expose myself to this bad movie or television program. It's not going to bother me. Isn't that the sin of presumption? A lack of humility? A lack of awareness of how weak we are. How utterly dependent upon God's grace. So we need that virtue of humility, which again is a truthful admission of the weakness of human nature. But by doing penance, by contradicting ourselves, denying ourselves what we want, we are strengthening our willpower, because that is the big problem. Our will is weak. We know what is right. We know what God's will is. We know what sin is, and we know what we must avoid, but we find ourselves so weak to follow through with what our conscience is telling us. Is it not true? How weak is our will? But by denying ourselves, especially when it comes to denying yourself things that are permissible. So during Lent, typically we'll give up sweets, give up things we enjoy, as a sacrifice. The story is told of St. Francis Borgia, who ended up becoming a Jesuit priest and eventually the Superior General of the Jesuit order. And he was so mortified, he became so holy. But as a layman, he enjoyed hunting. Now in those days, they hunted with hawks. And when his hawk was about to close in on its prey, he would turn his eyes away and didn't watch the capture. And this man who was hunting with him, with his hawk, said, well, why do you turn away right when your hawk is about to seize its prey? He said, well, because I enjoy seeing that. So I'm denying myself that sight as a sacrifice because I enjoy it. Now that may seem like a little thing, but try contradicting your own desires, your own appetites and feelings constantly. This is what the saints did. So by doing penance, especially during Lent, we are curbing our own desires and we are thereby strengthening our willpower, because that is the big problem. Above all, we want to avoid sin. Sin is our greatest enemy, not the devil. The devil cannot make you commit a sin. He can tempt you, but he cannot force your will. Only we can misuse our free will to choose to do evil. Because there's no sin where there's no cooperation of the will. We can't commit a sin in our sleep, for example, because we're not in control. Sin is an abuse of one's free will. And you think about our free will, what a wonderful gift that God has given to us. Our intellect and our free will. These are what distinguish us, especially from the animals. What makes man a superior being? That he has an immortal soul, and with that, he has reason or intellect and a free will. We can choose. We're not forced to follow instinct. We make choices every day. But free will, while it is a wonderful gift that God has given to us, is also something dangerous. Because the souls that are in hell are there because of their abuse of their free will. They use that gift of being able to choose, which God gave them, and they used it to choose to do evil. And that's why they are lost. Do you remember the story of King Louis IX of France, that great model of Catholic kings, that when he was just a small boy, his devout mother said to him, "Louis, I would rather see you dead at my feet than to know that you had committed a mortal sin." What an amazing Catholic woman. A mother who really understood what matters, whose faith was so strong that she communicated that lesson to her son. And he adhered to that truth so closely, he remembered that for the rest of his life and constantly lived by that truth, as did all the saints. What was the motto of Saint Dominic Savio? Saint Dominic Savio, that wonderful youth who died at the age of 14, I believe he was just a few weeks shy of his 15th birthday, just a boy, but a giant in holiness. And his motto was death rather than sin. I would rather die than commit a mortal sin. Saint Dominic Savio lived a devout life from the time he was just a little boy, began serving Mass when he was only 5 years old, and was fervent in living his faith. But then he had the good fortune to go to the school of Don Bosco, the oratory as it was called in Turin, Italy. And this was in the 1850s or 1860s. And St. John Bosco would give the boys a little talk, usually at nighttime before they went to bed and they said their night prayers, give them a little spiritual guidance. And one night, Don Bosco said to the boys, strive to do God's will, but always do so with joy, cheerfully. Serve God with joy. Serve him cheerfully. And this was like a revelation to young Dominic Savio, who was in the audience. Because up to that point, he was striving to do God's will, but he was trying so hard he would get headaches. He was just trying so hard to do the right thing. And then when he heard that, it was like a revelation. Yes, I should still strive for death rather than sin, try and always do God's will and never offend him, but do it from joy. Do it cheerfully. There's an interesting quotation in the Old Testament in the books of Maccabees. And the two books of Maccabees from the Old Testament tell the amazing story of how Judas Maccabeus and his brethren rose up and fought against the impious king Antiochus Epiphanes. This wicked king was trying to stamp out the religion. He would force them to break the commandments of God. And so many of the people went along. And Judas and his brethren said, "All of you that are with us, come and join us." And he would go forth in campaigns with a small number of soldiers and conquer a much larger number of the enemy forces. But that's not the point. The interesting thing is it says they fought the battles of the Lord with cheerfulness. They went forth to fight with joy because they were fighting for their religion. They were fighting for God. They were fighting for their families and to be able to have the freedom to practice their religion. And you read about some of those martyrs, the seven brothers called the seven Maccabees. They are commemorated in the liturgy on August the 1st. How they were martyred one after the other because they refused to worship the idols. They refused to break the commandments of God. And so that is something to remember. They fought the battles of the Lord with cheerfulness, with joy. Are we living our faith with joy? Yes, as I mentioned in the first conference, we know that this is very serious business. We know that we have an immortal soul to save. We know that every day we are going forth to battle. We get up in the morning, we should kneel down, the first thing we get out of bed, kneel down and make a morning offering. And then we recite our morning prayers before we go into the day. And we are going forth to battle because we are going to be tempted this day. The temptations which come from the world about us with its corrupt influence of pride, of disobedience to God's laws, of vanity, of false goals, seeking pleasure, seeking to live it up, so to speak, in this world. So we have the temptations of the world. We have the temptations of the flesh. We have the temptations of resulting from our fallen human nature. And we have those temptations of discouragement, temptations to pride, temptations to give up, to think that it's too hard. Those temptations that come from the devil. So we say the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three sources of temptation. So we are engaged in a warfare every day. Every day we go forth and we have to fight this battle. Therefore, we need the means of grace to do so successfully. A soldier going forth into battle uses armor, at least in the old days. Think about that, an armor, and they would have a shield, a sword. St. Paul, in one of his epistles, talks about this, to take unto yourself the shield of the Word of God, the helmet of faith, to take unto yourself the weapons that are available to us, the means of grace. So what are these means of grace? Well, first and foremost, we have prayer, because you can pray at every moment of the day. You don't have to be in the church to pray. You don't have to be at home kneeling before your family altar to be able to pray. You can pray in the car. You can pray while you work, because prayer is lifting up our mind and our heart to God. Prayer is the communication of the creature to his maker. And we can and should pray always. Our Lord himself said that, to pray always and not to faint. So prayer, second, and really the most important, is the sacraments. How frequently and fervently do we make use of the sacraments to receive our divine Lord with a fervent preparation, with a devout thanksgiving? Are we one of those that as soon as Mass is over, we can't wait to leave the church? How sad. Because when you receive our Lord in Holy Communion, he is there within you. for some 15 minutes or so afterwards. And that is the most precious time of the day. When you have our Divine Lord sacramentally within you, you can speak to Him, you can ask for whatever you need. You can confide in Him as a friend who wishes to help you and is willing to grant whatever you ask Him. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you, especially at that moment of Holy Communion. To receive the sacrament of penance regularly. I was reading the life of St. Vincent de Paul, Vincent Ferrer, an incredible saint. But one of the things that struck me is that every morning he went to confession. Now here's a saint. He went to confession, got up, said his morning prayers, went to confession, and then offered Mass, and then began his work for the day of preaching, curing. He was an incredible saint who lived in the early 1400s. Traveled all over Europe. He would come to a city and they would set up a stage and elevation so people could see him. And because there were so many people that wanted to hear his sermons, he had to stand outside the church in the open air and preach. And there would be sometimes as many as 5,000 to 10,000 people. And of course, back in those days, they didn't have microphones. They didn't have a way of amplifying the voice. But people at the far reaches of this crowd could hear him as though he was right there. Furthermore, they understood, even though he was speaking in his own native language, and there were all these different dialects and different languages, and he would have such an effect that some people would be so moved by his preaching, they would repent, change their lives, and there was a crowd of converts who would follow him from one town to the next because they wanted to hear the next sermon in the next town. This crowd would follow him around for several days and finally go back to their homes. An incredible saint, as really all the saints are. But the point there was, can you imagine him going to confession every morning and you think to yourself, well, what did he have to confess? Well, we always can confess our past sins. Isn't that what we do in every confession? I am heartily sorry, after we conclude our confession, I am heartily sorry for these and all the sins of my past life. We don't doubt that our past sins have been forgiven if we have confessed them properly. We have that confidence, that trust in our Lord that He has forgiven us. But nevertheless, our love for Him should lead us to say we are sorry over and over again because we love God. You look at one of the greatest saints, Saint Mary Magdalene. Saint Mary Magdalene was a great sinner. It says in Scripture that 7 devils were driven out of her. Such was her life of sin before her conversion. But she converted so thoroughly that she was there at the foot of the cross. And then later on, she was set adrift in a boat with her brother Lazarus and her sister Martha and some other Christians, and they settled in southern France near Marseille. And they have a town there where she lived in a cave. She spent the rest of her life weeping over the sins of her life, repenting of them. When she washed our Lord's feet in the house of the Pharisee, Simon, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, and the Pharisees were aghast, and said, surely this man, if he is a prophet, would know what kind of woman is touching his feet. And our Lord said, many sins are forgiven her, because she has loved much. Those words are very important. She has loved much. There's no limit to the amount of love we can have for God. You can't love God too much. You could do too much of other things. You could do too much fasting, for example. If we fasted so much during Lent, for example, that we weren't able to pray, we were so weak we could not perform our duties, that would not be God's will. So there's moderation in all things. But there's one area where there's no limit, and that is the love of God. We cannot love God too much. The more we love God, the better we serve Him. The more we love God, the more joy we have in serving Him. We have that peace, that happiness that comes to those who love and serve our Lord. So, going back to something I said earlier, spiritual reading, I started to talk about the means of grace that we have, our prayer life. We have our formal prayers, like when we pray our morning prayers, our night prayers, our rosary, our blessing before and after meals, certain formal prayers. And then we have those informal prayers that we can pray throughout the day, ejaculations, my Jesus mercy, or so many other beautiful ejaculations. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in Thee. My Mother, my confidence. Sweetheart of Mary, be my salvation. There are so many ejaculations that are indulgenced by Holy Mother Church listed in the Rakulta. We can even make up our own ejaculations. But those are simple, easy prayers that we can say during the day. And we have our formal prayers. And then we have the reception of the sacraments. We also have spiritual reading. Spiritual reading is nourishing the soul, giving yourself good thoughts. How often have you read a spiritual book and been inspired and uplifted? Reading the lives of the saints, reading about our Lord, our Blessed Mother. Another wonderful means of grace is our devotion to our Blessed Mother. I trust you all wear her scapular. The brown scapular, which is a sign of our consecration, which we wear under our clothing. In the morning, we renew our consecration to our Blessed Mother. Kiss the scapular as a sign of our devotion to her. It is a good thing from time to time to read a book about our Blessed Mother. One of the most wonderful books is called The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Liguori. And this book, The Glories of Mary, not only explains the great prerogatives of our Blessed Mother, her excellence, the privileges, the gifts that God has given to her, but it also has a number of stories, incredible stories, how Our Lady has come to the aid of poor sinners who invoked her and helped them to amend their lives. In addition to these stories, there are the prayers. So St. Alphonsus has a reflection, a story, and then a prayer for each section. This reminds me of these beautiful stories which inspire our devotion and our confidence in our Blessed Mother. Remind us of the beautiful prayer of St. Bernard of Clairvaux called the Memorare, from the first word in Latin. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. What consoling words. We're reminding Our Lady that it has never been heard that someone fled to her for help, humbly, confidently, and was rejected. Our Lady could not do so. One of the interesting things that St. Alphonsus says in his book, The Glories of Mary, is that God created our Blessed Mother for the purpose of being our spiritual mother. In other words, Jesus Christ has two roles. One of them is mercy. We think of His Sacred Heart, forgiveness. We see that all through His public life. His gentleness, His mercy, His forgiveness. But the other role is that of justice, which we spoke about. But our Lord wanted there to be someone we could run to who had no part in his justice. Her entire purpose is one of mercy. And that is our Blessed Mother. In fact, he tells a story of judgment, that this man was called before the judgment seat, and this holy bishop had this vision. And this man was brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And there were the angels. There was the devil accusing him of his crimes. There was his guardian angel pleading for him. And after the entire trial was over, our Lord waited. And his mother was seated next to him. And she got up and left. And as soon as she left, he pronounced the sentence of condemnation. And it's interesting because he would not do so until his mother had left, because she has no part in condemning. She pleads for sinners. She weeps, as she did at La Salette, for her poor children who wander from the right path. But she does not condemn. That is not her role. Her role is one of mercy, of pleading, of forgiveness. Who could not love this tender mother, this devoted mother, this spiritual mother of our souls? I especially encourage you to make the act, prepare if you've never done it, and make the act of total consecration to Jesus through Mary, whereby we consecrate and give ourselves entirely to our Blessed Mother as slaves of love, as taught by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. So this is another wonderful means of grace that God has given to us, in addition to, again, prayer and the sacraments and penance, spiritual reading, is our devotion to our Blessed Mother, as well as to our own patron saints, our models, our heroes, our guardian angel. Let us make use of these means of grace if we wish to make progress. Another important thing is to identify our own particular predominant passion. We're all different, and we all have one particular sin or area of weakness that causes us the most problems. Now, if we look to an example from Scripture, think about that poor traitor, Judas Iscariot. His predominant passion was his love of money. In fact, the story is told that a week or maybe 5 days or so before his own passion and death, our Lord was dining in the house of Martha and Mary. And Mary came and she poured this precious ointment on him. And the whole house was filled with the aroma, the fragrance of that very valuable, precious ointment. And Judas Iscariot, and even some of the other apostles, found fault with her. And he said, why was not this ointment sold and the money given to the poor? And St. John the Evangelist, who narrates this event, adds this comment. He says, he said this. Judas said this not because he cared for the poor, but being in charge of the purse, he wanted to have that money. He had this love of money that led him to such a point that he betrayed his master for 30 pieces of silver. What is the moral of the story? The moral of the story is that we all have a particular problem in our spiritual life that gives us more trouble than anything else. We have our own particular weakness, and we have to first of all identify it. So we pray for the grace to recognize our weakness. We pray for the grace to see, to know, to recognize our faults, our areas of weakness. St. Augustine wrote a beautiful prayer that goes like this: Lord, grant that I may know thee and may know myself. Pray for knowledge of self, that we will recognize our weakness, that we might thereby combat it. So once we recognize our predominant fault, then we work on trying to overcome it. We pray for the grace to do so. Another area that I would like to mention before we conclude is very important, and that is the area of charity. Now, there are what we call the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. You could probably rattle them off. The corporal works of mercy: to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to shelter the homeless, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, bury the dead. Most people know them. In fact, on Monday, the gospel for Monday will be the selection taken from the 25th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, where our Lord says that at the end of the world, he will judge all mankind. He will separate the wicked from the good from among the wicked, separate them, like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the just on his right hand and the wicked on his left. And he will say to the wicked, depart from me, you cursed ones, because I was hungry and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty and you did not give me to drink, and so forth. And the wicked will say, but Lord, when did we see you hungry and not give you to eat? We never saw you hungry and thirsty and cold and naked and without shelter and so forth. And he will say to them, as long as you did not do it to the least of my brethren, neither did you do it to me. And then he will turn to the just and he will say, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, because I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, and so forth. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you to eat, or thirsty and give you to drink? And he will say to them, as long as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Come into the kingdom prepared for you. And to the wicked, depart from me into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So that gospel teaches us that it is not an optional thing to practice the works of mercy. And we should ask ourselves, do I do that? Do I practice the works of mercy? Of course, there are the corporal works of mercy, but even more valuable are the spiritual works of mercy: to instruct the ignorant, to comfort the doubtful, comfort the sorrowful, to counsel the doubtful, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive all injuries, to pray for the living and the dead, etc. Those are spiritual works of mercy and even more valuable than the corporal. But we should do these depending on the need of our neighbor and our ability. And as long as we do it for the right intention, for the love of God and the state of grace, our Lord takes it as done to himself. There are what spiritual writers call the three great works of penance. Sometimes when we think of Lent and doing penance, we only think of fasting. But what are the three great works of penance? Prayer, fasting, and alms deeds. And if you want to make a good Lent, you should have something under each category. So prayer would include things like the Stations of the Cross, praying the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary, making a meditation on the Passion, praying prayers in honor of the Passion, the Sorrows of Our Lady, the Chaplet of the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, and so forth. Fasting would include all forms of physical penance, all forms of mortification, which there are many. And alms deeds would include not just giving money to the poor. When we think of alms, that is what we think of. but it would include performing all the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, really anything that we do for the relief of the bodily or spiritual needs of our neighbor is a work of mercy. And one of the greatest is to pray for the conversion of sinners. Pray and sacrifice, as Our Lady said at Fatima, for sinners. For so many souls go to hell because there is no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. The angel Raphael, in the book of Tobias, says prayer, together with fasting and alms deeds, is good for the removal of sins, for the wiping away of the temporal punishment due to our sins. So let us make certain that as we strive to live our faith, we do so joyfully, and we make use of the means of grace that God has given to us. Prayer, the sacraments, devotion to our Blessed Mother, spiritual reading, and the works of mercy. To practice these according to our ability, to spread our faith, especially by our good example. And remember that motto of Saint Dominic Savio, death rather than sin. Let us all make that our own motto and live it so that one day we might be happy with him and all the saints and our Blessed Mother with our Divine Lord forever. Please kneel.